The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is what John the Baptist proclaimed. One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by John. So let me look at one or two background pieces of information of interest to those who are in Bible study. The baptism of John, to which Jesus submitted himself, was not the baptism which we have. It was a baptism of repentance. And John the Baptist called people into the desert to repent, and they went through this ritual of washing in the Jordan River, a symbol and a ritual of cleansing, a baptism of repentance for sinners. The second interesting question about baptism, did Jesus baptize anybody? In the last part of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, there's a short reference to the fact that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing at the River Jordan. And there's a conflict. There's a conflict between the followers of John the Baptist and the followers of Jesus. And the followers of John the Baptist go back to him and say, "You know, the one that you pointed out, that you proclaimed, he is now baptizing." And the problem was, he was getting more followers. So they're somewhat conflicted, and they go back to John the Baptist and make this report that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. It would give us the impression that Jesus did indeed baptize. However, at the beginning of chapter 4 in the Gospel of John, shortly after that, you have a reference. Jesus and his disciples were baptizing at the Jordan, but Jesus himself did not baptize. So we're not sure. These are the only two references to this question about, did Jesus baptize anybody? There is no reference. However, in the very last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we are told that the 11, after the resurrection, the 11 disciples, Judas was gone, the 11 came to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had summoned them. And this is where the great proclamation of baptism is recorded. And Jesus said to them, "Go out into the whole world and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have said to you, and I will be with you until the end of time." Okay. So we have a Trinitarian baptism proclaimed by Jesus there in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now to look at the baptism of Jesus and find the teaching this has for us. I spent a lot of time praying and reflecting on this extraordinary event of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John. It's a reflection on the incarnation. And for some reason, I've read this for years and years, but somehow it almost stunned me into an awareness of the power and the impact of Jesus going into the Jordan River and being baptized by John. It's a contemplation. I don't think you can grasp the depth and the power and the gift and the revelation of this without some prayer and contemplation. It must be a great act of faith to really understand in a deep way and to accept the strength and the wonder of this moment in our salvation history. Jesus, beginning his public life now, is not to be found in the tabernacles of monastic holiness. That's not where you'll find Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, but in a river of sinners. Jesus goes into the waters of the Jordan, surrounded by sinners who knew they were sinners. They were the sinners that said, "I need to repent." Not all sinners are that way, but these were a gathering, a community of sinners who knew that they were sinners. And into this community, Jesus enters and belongs to them. There's some extraordinary statement about Jesus belonging to the fullness of humanity. Where else would you find a God who becomes flesh and lives in your life, in the brokenness and the sinfulness and the limitations of our lives? This is the God who comes among us into the waters of repentance. This is where we meet the God. This is where we hear the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. You now are in the company of the fullness of humanity in Jesus Christ. He stands with you in the waters of repentance, in the waters of renewal." Henry Nouwen has a very touching book. I think it might be out of print now, but I have it in my library. And I went and reflected on it this week, called The Life of the Beloved. It's a reflection on the baptism of Jesus. I wondered what this meant to me in my vocation as a priest. Well, not so much as a priest, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. What did this mean to me? The call of my discipleship and my priestly ministry is to belong to the pains and the struggles, the confusion, the wanderings, the searching, the limitations of humanity, to share the pain, the anxiety, the uncertainty, not just to look at it from on high, but to enter into it and say, "I am you, and you are me. And Jesus stands with us in the waters, sinners seeking repentance. I must belong there. I can't hand it down from on high. It's unbecoming. It's untrue. It doesn't embrace this extraordinary moment of grace and revelation where Jesus enters into the waters of the Jordan in a baptism of repentance. And how in these sacred moments of belonging, I will hear the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." I can't hear it except in this moment of revelation. How to belong to the other. It's the whole teaching of the incarnation. The loneliness and the struggle, the rejection that Jesus will experience in his life. I am called to belong to that, to experience that, to say now, in this moment of struggle, challenge in my life, I hear the voice of God saying, but you are my beloved son. Seamus Heaney, in his extraordinary and a beautiful touching collection called District and Circle. District and Circle are two lines in the underground in London. There are many, many, Metropolitan Line, so forth, but Piccadilly Line, but District and Circle, where they come together. And on one occasion, Heaney is walking down into the underground, and he comes upon a busker. We don't talk about buskers much in our culture here. A busker is somebody who sits in a public place and he was playing his accordion, and he's got his hat out for donations. And most people just throw something in his hat and keep going. But Heaney stops and he says, would I pay a greater tribute to the busker by stopping to listen to him and not just give a donation? Perhaps I would belong to him. I would respect him. I would reverence him. I would connect with him if I stopped and spent some time listening to him, bring a smile to his face, make him believe that he was meaningful. Perhaps I could stop, and he does. He stops and he listens. That's a commentary on life. How to enter into the gift of somebody else's poverty, the gift of somebody else's pain, who offers us the privilege to belong to the moment. That's the incarnation. That's what this means to me. The whole notion of vocation, discipleship in Jesus Christ, is to enter into the fullness of humanity. Now, I meet people all the time. I'm not sure I belong to the church. Is there a place for me in the church? I'm in a second, I'm in a third marriage. I'm struggling in life. I have a life preference and a life choice that doesn't always fit the conservative mind. And yet, at the same time, is there a place for me? And I'm saying, hey, read the baptism of Jesus. Pray over it. And you'll find yourself meeting Jesus Christ in the river of sinners. So, just as an aside for a moment, I think we have to be very cautious about certain opinion. I mean, we're caught in a conflict in our social order today. We are so convinced that we are right and the other person is wrong, we can go to extraordinary activities to impress on people that we are perfectly right. And in most cases, maybe in all cases, every opinion has something right and it has something wrong. There is no perfection. That's what we learn in the River Jordan in the baptism of repentance. Now, James Joyce died in 1941, just when I was beginning my life. When he was a young man, he felt very oppressed in Ireland, oppressed by a culture that was largely shaped by the church. So he left Ireland in his 20s with his partner, Nora Barnacle, later on, they'll get married much later. And he can't handle the structure and the oppression, what he calls the oppression, of a well-meaning, holy, praying church culture. So he leaves Ireland in his 20s, wanders into Europe, goes to Paris, eventually settles in Trieste. He died in Zurich, and he was only 57 when he died. And he was wandering all his life. He was searching, but he never went to the river. He never went to the place of repentance. And shortly after he left Ireland, he wrote a portrait of the artist as a young man, which was a biographical reflection on his journey and his life as a young man. And in it, he says this. It's a powerful, seminal statement by Joyce. He said, "Welcome, O life. I go to encounter for the millionth time the reality of experience and to forge in the smithy of my soul the uncreated conscience of my people." To confront the reality of experience. Wow. Not to deny it, not to run away, but to confront it. And to forge in the smithy of my soul a conscience which has not been fully created. It's a searching, it's a wandering. You'll find in the time frame, just about the same time, 100 years ago or more, back there somewhere, Albert Camus. Camus was a Nobel laureate, and he wrote this reflection on Sisyphus. In Greek mythology, Sisyphus was the king of Corinth, and he displeased the gods. And Zeus, the great god, punished him. And his punishment for all eternity was he would roll the stone up the hill, and it would roll down, and he'd roll it up. The futility, the absurdity of life. That's what Camus believed. And, by the way, his companion there was Samuel Beckett. And Beckett wrote the play Waiting for Godot. Now, some of you may have seen that play. It's about the central figures in the play are two men, Valdemir and Estragon. They're waiting for Godot. They're waiting at this place for Godot, but they don't know who Godot is. They don't know what he's like. They haven't ever met him before. They don't know when he's coming, but they're waiting for him. And while they're waiting, they're good friends and they have a conversation. They change hats. They argue. And he doesn't come today, so they go away. They come back tomorrow. And they're waiting for Godot tomorrow. Godot does not come. Samuel Beckett is saying, this is the absurdity of life. Life is absurd. And they wandered this way through life, Camus and Beckett, believing that there was no meaning to life. You're here and you're gone, and that's it. Start looking for fulfillment in life. It's not there. And of course, they never went to the Jordan River. Figuratively, they didn't go to the Jordan. Robert Coles calls this moral loneliness. Now, this is not just loneliness, it's moral loneliness. And this is a certain disconnection in my life, confusion, an overwhelming uncertainty as to where I go with my life. It's a wanderlust. It's an emptiness inside. It's a conflict that's overwhelming. And somehow I feel disconnected. I feel lost. There is no meaning in my life. I am somehow disconnected Viktor Frankl speaks about this in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, where he says, the deepest yearning in life is not for pleasure. And his cohort, this said, pleasure is the deepest yearning in a person's life. He says, no. He says, the deepest yearning in a person's life is a search for meaning. If you find meaning in your life, you will be capable of great sacrifice in your life. If you do not find meaning in your life, you will be a perennial victim. You will have a chronic moral loneliness. And the meaning of life, says Frankl, relationships. That's the meaning of not success, not fame, not fortune, not money, not possessions. Relationship. It's the meaning in life. That's what gives life meaning. And so Jesus enters the Jordan. This is a God relating to the real world. The real world of struggle and searching and sin and failure. That's the world in which we live. Simon Weil offers us this final reflection for you. It's not so much, she says, that the soul might doubt that there is no bread, but rather that by a lie, it should convince itself that it is not hungry. By a lie, we might convince ourselves that we're not hungry. Look deeper inside and we'll find out we are hungry. We need to go to the river with Jesus. And in our repentance and in our renewal, in our deep understanding of who we are, we will hear the voice of God saying, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Amen.